Well, today we're going to finish up our little mini-series on the topic of being a living sacrifice. So if you take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to look at a couple verses out of Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. So far, we've seen that being a living sacrifice has a lot to do with denying ourselves. Last week, we talked about just the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that can creep into our hearts and minds, and how we're to really refrain from that. Whereas the Bible says to crucify that sin nature, we're to put to death the deeds of our flesh, the deeds of our body. You could also say that we're really to empty ourselves of all those sinful things that we know displease God. Well, today we're not going to focus so much on the emptying, but on the filling. What are we to fill our lives with? Let's read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Well, what are we to be filled with? You could say there's a one-word answer for that question, and that one word is the word love. This is what Paul gets at. And for most of us as Christians, we know that, don't we? In our heads, we know that we are to be filled with the love of God. We know that if we're going to be effective as Christians in this world in which we live, that we need God's love to flow through our lives. We know that, but yet, how many of us know that it's so hard to live that out on a daily basis, to be consistently letting God's love flow through us each and every moment of our lives? We may get glimpses of it now and then, but I think we'd all admit that it's not such an easy thing. It's an easy thing to say, but not such an easy thing to do. Well, let's look deeper at our passage today just to find some key truths on how we can be filled with God's love. Number one, the command there is to be imitators of God. And you may hear that and you say, yeah, right? Who in the world can ever imitate God? When you think about God, who is perfectly holy, his compassion, his love and grace, they are perfect. There's no flaw in God. There's no deception or sin in God. He's perfect in all his ways. How can we really imitate God? We may ask ourselves that question, and though none of us may ever imitate God perfectly, this is the standard that we're to reach for. This is the standard that God has laid out for us in our lives. The word imitate in the Greek is the word mimete, which comes from the root word mimos. And that may sound a lot like our English word mimic, right? You heard mimic. If you were to hang out with Lydia and Jeremiah for a few hours, if you were to come over our house and just observe them for a few hours, you would notice that Jeremiah does a very good job at mimicking his big sister. And even back when he first began to talk and to put sentences together, you would find him repeating the very same sentences as Lydia, word for word. And half the time, I don't think he knew what half those words meant, but you would find him just repeating these sentences right after Lydia. He did a real good job of mimicking her. Well, Paul says mimic, or really imitate, God. Now, in order for Jeremiah to mimic or imitate Lydia, a couple things had to take place. Number one is that he had to hang out with Lydia. He had to be in her presence. He had to be with her. And number two is he had to listen to the things that she said before he could ever begin to mimic her. And the same is true for you and I. If we're going to imitate God, those two things must take place in our lives. We need to be with God. We need to, quote, hang out with God. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to draw near to God. We need to be in close proximity to God. And secondly, we need to listen to God. How do we listen to God? We listen through what he says, through his word. We get to know the character of God, the nature of God, as we spend time in his word, as we listen to what he's saying in our lives. So those two things must take place if we're to imitate God. Well, before we look at what it means for God's love to flow through us, I want to make sure you don't miss that little phrase that Paul throws in this passage. And that phrase is, as dearly loved children. And that is so important for you and I as believers to know what it means to be a dearly loved child of God. Once we've been transformed by the grace of God, once we're made new in Christ, once we've repented and put our faith in Him, we are now a child of the Almighty God. And we don't have time today to explore the depths of what that means. But it's so rich and so deep. Let me just share a few things, what that means for you today. If you've trusted in Christ and you're a child of God, what does that mean for you? Number one, it means that you've been adopted by God. It means that you were once a child of the enemy. You were by nature a child of wrath, but yet God has drawn you over into the light. You were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. You've received mercy from Him. He's adopted you as His child, and He's promised that He will never orphan you. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you are His child. It also means that there's a great inheritance waiting for you in the kingdom of God in heaven someday. Most people die and they leave an inheritance. Well, as believers, when we die, we're going to receive a great inheritance. We're going to spend eternity in the Father's house. The big, big house with lots and lots of rooms, right? We're a big, big yard where we can play football, right? That's how the Audio Adrenaline's view of heaven. I don't know if that's quite biblically accurate. But it's going to be awesome when we think about the kingdom of God, about spending eternity with God. But most importantly, we must get a hold of this truth, and that is, if we are a child of God, then God loves us unconditionally. And what that means for you and I is this, is that we can do nothing, quote, good today that could ever cause God to love us any more than He already does. And we could never do anything, quote, bad today that could cause God to love us any less than He already does. That's what God's unconditional love means for you and I. And when we come to grips with that truth, it will liberate us as people. Sadly, many people, even Christians, are in bondage because they think that God's love is conditional rather than unconditional. And probably most of us have been in that boat at one time or another. When we first came to the Lord, it may have taken time for us to understand that God's love is unconditional. It's not based upon my performance or how I live my life. It's based on faith in Christ and what Christ has done. And so many people miss the joy and the peace that comes from knowing that God's love is unconditional. And really, when you think about it, we as people, we never experience perfect unconditional love, do we, from other people? You may have had some very loving people in your life, maybe parents, grandparents, friends who were very loving, but they never showed perfect unconditional love like God does. Well, why is that so important to know? Because if we're called to imitate God, if we're called to reflect His love to the world around us, then we need to have a true understanding of what His love is all about. Because if we think His love is conditional, guess what? We're going to convey and demonstrate conditional love to the world around us and to people around us. But if we understand that God's love is unconditional, then we're going to demonstrate, we're going to express that love to people, irregardless of their behavior, irregardless of our expectations of them, and irregardless of whether or not they jump through our hoops or not. We're going to express that unconditional love. And so Paul says this, hey, if you know Christ and you know the truth about His love, and if you have experienced such an incredible love, then go and do likewise. Be imitators of God. As we consider the love of God, we see that there is love in both the Father and the Son. John 3:16, you can all quote it probably, right? For God so loved the world that He gave, right? He gave His only Son. In today's passage, we see that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. This giving love that we see in the Father and the Son, this giving is motivated by a love for you and I. Verse 2, Paul speaks of this giving love of Christ in two ways. I want to look at those two ways. He says that Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering and also as a sacrifice. Let's first consider what it means to be a fragrant offering. If you were a Jewish person, or especially at the time of Christ and the time of Paul writing this, you would be have a rich understanding of what it meant to be a fragrant offering. In Old Testament times, there was an altar of incense that was in the tabernacle. And the high priest would keep this incense burning day and night. And this incense was a sweet-smelling concoction that was holy. Not only was the altar of incense holy, but the incense that was in there was holy. Not only was the tabernacle holy, but that fragrance was holy as well. You see, no one was allowed to duplicate that incense that was there. If you took a whiff of that and said, boy, that stuff smells really good, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make up a batch for myself and I'll stand on the street corner and sell it to foreigners that are going by. You would have been cut off from your people Israel. No fellowship for you if you had done that. It was a holy offering, a holy incense, a holy fragrance. It was unique. It was set apart. And really, that's the essence of the word holy, isn't it? To be set apart, to be like no other. And this was that sweet offering that was offered up in the tabernacle for the people of God. And so as Christ gave up his life, he was a holy and sweet offering. And so the Apostle Paul says to us today, he says this, live a life of love, just as Christ was a fragrant offering. Well, as you and I rub elbows with the world around us, how do we smell? I don't mean how do we literally smell, but do we bring a fragrance of love with us as we relate to the people in our world? In our culture, as a people, we're into smells. Do you ever notice that? We're into smells, aren't we? We can recognize smells. If you were to go to Walmart, you may find somebody there taking off a stick of deodorant and taking off the cap and whiffing it to see what it smells like, if he really wants to put it under his arms or not. You may go to the mall and find ladies doing this, right, dabbing stuff on your wrist and sniffing away to see if it's something you want to put on to smell nice. How many of you have ever bought scented candles before? If not, there's probably somebody selling them, right? Usually the kids, that's fundraiser, they sell those scented candles. We kind of like those sweet-smelling candles. How many of you ever go to Bath and Body Works? Ever go into a store like that? I mean, there's a gazillion different smells from honeysuckle to watermelon that you can put on your bath and body lotions or whatever. And for any of you men who just don't know what to get your wives, you come along right with us guys this Christmas time and you can shop with us and just some awesome smells that we can smell, right? And right, Dennis? And some good deals as well, right? I mean, you'd just be amazed at the deals you can get. Yeah. I last year, I'm not going to say it because tell them know what I spent. I'll say it anyway. A buck. I bought a bag for a buck and they gave me a free little body lotion to stick in the head. That's a good deal. So, but we're into smells, aren't we? And smells often make us think of something. They send our brain somewhere. If I were to light an apple-scented candle this morning and blindfold you and stick it under your nose, you would go, apples. Your mind thinks of apples. Some of you can smell somebody walking by and say, that's Old Spice. Right, Carol? That's Old Spice. I know that smell. And there's lots of smells that we smell and that we know what the smell is. Well, let me ask you, just as perfumes and candles give off a certain aroma, so do we by our attitudes and actions. So I ask you again, what do you smell like? Is there an aroma of love? Does love run through your veins and permeate your pores? When you walk into a room, is there patience and kindness, humility and love and grace that fills the air, the aroma around you? Do people see love, or do they see maybe rudeness or envy or jealousy or pride? That you could say would be a raunchy smell, a stinky smell. Perhaps like you just came from the gym, or maybe you ate some real spicy Mexican food and the smell around you is not too good. You know, all know what I mean there. What smell are you giving off? Is it love? Well, Paul speaks of the love we need in the verses leading up to chapter 5. He begins by saying, therefore. And wherever you see that word, therefore, you need to know what's there before the therefore. Let's read verses 29 through 32 of chapter 4. Paul, again, is dealing with the topic of love. And listen to what he says. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then Paul would go on to say, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. You could sum up that by saying, get rid of all the raunchy smelling stuff and bring on the sweet stuff. Get rid of the bitterness, the anger, the rage, the vengeance, and all that, and replace it with love and forgiveness and grace. The word bitterness is the word pikria in the Greek, and it is explained in detail by a commentator named John Eady, and I want to read that for you this morning. He says, pikria is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabbed, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of his tongue. That's a great portrait there of what that word bitterness is getting at. And you could really say that's stinking thinking, right? That's a stinking attitude that is there. And when you compare that definition of bitterness with the definition of love that is given in 1 Corinthians 13, you can see just how greatly opposed those two definitions are. In fact, if you go down the list in 31, whether it's bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, all that, again, is so contrary to the love that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the second word we want to look at today is the word sacrifice. Whereas offering implies this giving up of something we have, when we think of sacrifice, it's usually a taking away or a surrender. If I were to use the word Christ and the word sacrifice in the same sentence, where would your mind go to? Probably right to the cross, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ and of the cross of Christ, because he gave up his life, didn't he? He surrendered his life. He became a sacrifice. We think of his death. Well, what does sacrifice have to do with love? Well, true sacrifice has everything to do with love. And yet at times, maybe our sacrifice may have nothing to do with love. What do I mean by that? In other words, we can sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice. We can be giving up things. We can be maybe giving up our time, our possessions, our energy, whatever it may be, just for the quote sake of sacrifice, or perhaps for the praise and the glory of men. We can suffer, or we can sacrifice so that we can gain sympathy or praise. And when we do that, our motives are really out of whack. They're not driven by love, but rather by self-love. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 13:3, when he says, even if I surrender my bodies to the flame, what greater sacrifice can there be than that? Even if I do that, but yet I have not love, Paul says, it means nothing. What's he saying? He says, even if I sacrifice myself, even in the greatest way possible, but yet I'm not driven by a love for the one that I'm sacrificing for, then my sacrifice really means nothing. It's not rooted in love at all. But in the case of Christ, we're told that Jesus laid down his life. He became a sacrifice out of a love for you and I. Do you realize that? He was motivated by love when he laid down his life. This is what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And really, we can take that one step further. Not only did Jesus love us, but he loved the Father as well. He was motivated by a love for the Father. He wanted to please the Father as well when he laid down his life. Well, as you and I seek to lay down our lives, are we motivated by a love for God as well? Do we sacrifice our time, our energy, our finances simply because we love God and that's enough? Or do we do those things so that perhaps others might say, boy, can that Sally, can she sacrifice? She's such a sacrificial person. What an incredible woman she is. Is there any self-glory that exists in our motives? Or perhaps we may be very generous and giving, maybe sacrificial givers, but deep in our hearts, we're hoping for the praise of men. Maybe we want our names on a plaque someday because we've been so giving. Again, are we motivated by a love for God when we do these things, when we sacrifice, not only in the sense of loving God, but loving one another? When we give up things for someone else, maybe you don't do things you don't want to do because you're loving giving it to someone else. Is it motivated by love is the question. And you know, sometimes it may be hard to know our motives. And I don't want you to go crazy trying to figure out your motives either. We can do that. We can question every decision we do. And you know, 1,000 times a day we're asking ourselves, well, what was the motive in that? There's a simpler way. And that is this. We just need to be trying to imitate God. We need to be spending time with him. We need to be focusing on him. We need to be listening to him. And if we do those three things, you know what? Most likely our motives are going to be in the right spot. They're going to be to bring glory and honor to God. Well, as we consider what it means to live a life of love, we quickly see that this is really something beyond us, isn't it? We in our natural selves simply don't have the ability to love to the degree and the manner that God has shown his love for us. We don't have the ability to be that fragrant offering and to be a true sacrifice apart from Christ abiding within us. So to all of you who know and love the Lord today, I implore you to let Christ abound in your life. Let Christ abide. Let his love abound. Let his love flow through you. Let his love empower you. As the old song goes, let my love open the door. Let my love open the door to your heart. Let me ask you today, is your heart's door open so that the love of God flows from him to other people? Or do you find the door slamming shut at times? Perhaps you're angry with someone or you're bitter towards someone and the door shuts and the love does not flow through. Are you letting that love? Let God open the door. Let that love flow from him to those around you. Live a life full of love is what the Apostle Paul says. And the only way we do that is to allow God to invade us, to have our lives, to let the Holy Spirit empower us to such a degree that it's no longer us, it's Christ living in us, living through us, showing, manifesting his love to those around us, irregardless of how we're treated, irregardless of how we think of other people. And if there are any of you here today who have never come to experience that unconditional love of Christ, let me just take a few moments and share that with you. This is the true message of Christ, and that is that Jesus Christ left glory. He is the eternal Son of God who has always been and always will be. And he came down to earth and he took on flesh and bone. He became a man. He humbled himself. He left his high position. He left his rank and came down here, took on flesh and bone, and experienced the things that we do. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to feel pain. He went through all of that. Why? Out of a love for humanity. And the gospel is this, that we in and of ourselves cannot come to Christ. We need the love of God. We need God's mercy upon us. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only remedy for us is to embrace Christ, is to put our faith in what he did. The Bible says to repent and believe in Christ. To repent simply means to turn away. You know you've broken God's commands. If God were to judge you today, you know that the punishment would be eternal death, eternal separation from God. And you can't work up any goodness. You can't be good enough to erase the debt of sin that's in your life. Jesus, though, did. He can erase the debt of sin in your life. And he did it on the cross. And when you embrace the cross of Christ and you see God's tender mercy towards you, you see his kindness. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads you to repentance. When you get a picture of what you deserve and yet what God has done for you, and you lay down your life for Christ and you say, Christ, I need you. There's a transformation that happens, and I don't understand all of it, but God does an amazing thing in your life when you say yes to Christ, and when you say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of the way the world lives and the sin of this world. I'm turning my back on that, and I'm going to follow Christ. Amazing thing happens. You come to see the amazing grace of Jesus Christ in your life. So today, if you don't know Christ, call out to him. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be forgiven, you'll be cleansed, you'll be made whole. Do that today. And if you have more questions, please come. Talk with me, talk with someone who knows the Lord, that we might guide you to him. And let's just close in prayer. Our Father, I thank you so much for your awesome love that is beyond our comprehension, Lord. We just cannot fathom the depth of your love, of what you would allow Christ to go through. And Jesus, we cannot fathom the depth of your love, that you would be spit upon, tortured, and humiliated for sinners such as us who really, in our hearts, rebel against you, Lord. Father, thank you so much for forgiving us a way out of hell, a way out of condemnation through Christ. God, I pray that every heart that is here today would truly embrace the message of Christ and embrace Christ himself, that they would know beyond the shadow of doubt that they can be forgiven, they can spend eternity with you, and that you are truly the healer of broken hearts, and you can heal the brokenness of sin and what it's brought into our lives. So Lord, speak, touch lives, and have your way, O God. And Lord, we who love you and know you as believers, I pray that we could live a life of love. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we just simply don't. Lord, I know my heart is often callous and cold and not full of your love. So Lord, fill us each day, fill us each moment with that incredible love that you have for us, O Lord. And give us the strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll close now with a song.